Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship in the Scots Church. A special welcome to anyone who may be visiting us, as indeed I am. It's a great pleasure for me to be here on the Sunday after the Sunday when you approved the appointment of your new minister, and I'm looking forward to being here for her installation next month, as I understand. Next month?
July.
Okay, so we're not quite in June yet.
Okay.
Anyway, let's do our call to worship. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin.
If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. When he is revealed, when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be put to shame before him at his coming. Let's worship God. Let's sing the hymn 716. Come and find the quiet center.
Christ's holy way, that
Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. I stopped using one channel before today. I don't know what I usually can't see. Let me come and embarrass you. Have you had a birthday recently? Your birthday's tomorrow. This is also a month in which I've had a birthday, and also a month in which my wife Vivian has had a birthday. So, two birthdays to us. I want to talk about birthdays for that reason. Are you going to do something exciting for your birthday? No? Your parents are going to give you a very boring gift for that? We'll see. We'll see. Sometimes people make a great fuss about birthdays, particularly when they're young. When you get to my age, birthdays just have to come and go. But even at my age, there are certain birthdays that are special. Big birthdays. Ones with a zero at the end. Even those I don't pay too much attention to, but my family and my friends do. So Megan and I celebrated my birthday when it actually happened. She took me out to lunch, which is very nice. When we were in the States with her family, we had a birthday party for several of us, all who have birthdays in April or May, and I was included in that. We've been celebrating, and will be celebrating this month, my birthday with my sons, who live here in Lausanne. And next month, no, getting this wrong, in July, we're going to Ireland to celebrate my birthday with my brothers and sisters, all four of them. This seems to me a little bit too much celebrating just for one birthday, even though it doesn't have a zero at the end of it. But birthdays are a bit like a milestone on the road as we travel through life. Every year, as we turn a new birthday, we may hope to have grown up. Because life isn't just about growing old, it's also about growing up. So we may look back on the year that's passed and hopefully have learned to understand a little better ourselves, the world we live in, and the people we share it with. We may hope to have learned to do some things better this year than we did previously. Even if it's something as simple as learning how to ride a bike without falling off. Of course, as you get older, that becomes more difficult. And we're going to sing about that in our next year. We're going to talk about steps along the road through life. Here and see what it is. 530. One more step along the road here. Thank you.
Teach you all things and will remind you of everything. I have said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded. Come now, let us leave. Amen. Thanks be to God. This hymn is 707, Healing River of the Spirit.
International Presbytery,
which links our churches in Lausanne and Geneva with 14 other congregations in continental Europe and further afield. Our biggest discussion there was about the decline in membership in the Kirk over the last 60 years, and what we can do to turn that around. A question that also, as you may have noticed, took up much of the time of our General Assembly this past week. Leading our discussion in Paris was Doug Day, who teaches in the University of Glasgow. 2 years ago, in his Chalmers lectures, Doug argued that two things had happened to the Kirk. First, decline happened. And next, secularization happened. No one can argue with the claim of decline. In 1956, the Kirk reached the dizzy height of over 1.3 million adult or communion members. Since then, our numbers have been dropping steadily, and on present trends, we shall shortly have lost 1 million of those members. That's staggering enough. But the full story of decline is even worse. It's true that in absolute terms, membership grew from the beginning of the 20th century until the 1950s. But this growth didn't keep pace with the increase in the Scottish population. For over a century, the Kirk has been first in relative and now in absolute decline. But I can and I will argue that the claim was secularisation, at least in the form in which this is often presented. This takes us back to Paris in the spring. Auguste Comte was a positivist. Like many before him and after, he divided the history of humanity, or at least the history of Europe, into three phases. First was what he called the mythical phase, the phase of religion uncritically accepted. Second was the metaphysical phase, roughly the age of European Enlightenment, when philosophers called in question the claims of religion. And third was the phase he saw dawning in his own 19th century day, when religion and philosophy would be and were being replaced by positive science, including the social sciences. It's easy for us now, I think, to see that this is a dogmatic theory, as dogmatic in its way as any produced by the worst theologian. But secularization theorists in my youth bought into it enthusiastically, and some still do today. They claimed, and they claim, that Christian institutions and influence, which had been powerful in Europe since the Emperor Constantine, were in inexorable decline. Extend the graph, they said, and you could even see us disappearing altogether, with the last hobbling Christian turning out the lights and closing the door sadly behind her. But then in 2001, Karen Brown, who also teaches in Glasgow, published a book called The Death of Christian Britain. When you first hear that, you might think that Brown agrees with the secularization theory I've just outlined. In fact, he thinks it's plain wrong. Brown isn't talking about the death of Christianity. He's talking about the death of a particular Christian culture that dominated Britain in the early 20th centuries, and then in the early 1960s, almost overnight, began to collapse. This culture wasn't confined to the churches. It pervaded the whole of British society. And this culture was conservative, intolerant, and in many ways quite cruel. To take just the most obvious example, the death penalty wasn't abolished in Britain until 1965, and in Northern Ireland, not until 1973. Brown's cultural analysis of church decline leads me to quite different conclusions than secularization theory does. First, the decline of our churches. And this decline is true throughout Europe, not just in Britain or Ireland. It is not inevitable, but contingent. It happened, to be sure, but it didn't have to happen, and it doesn't have to carry on happening. We don't have to resign ourselves to it. But secondly, the appropriate response is not to look back nostalgically to a past but recently vanished. We should not lament the death of a particular Christian culture that in many ways needed to die. What we need is renewal, not revival. Instead of looking back to the past, we should look forward to the future. This is what Easter does. Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. In French, we sing, A toi la gloire, au ressuscité. But in English, we know that resurrection is not resuscitation. No one puts an oxygen mask over the face of the dead Jesus. The Easter story is not that God brings Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, dead, or buried, back to life. If by that we mean back to the circumstances of human life as we know it today. No. God takes Jesus forward beyond the tomb into a new and risen life. Easter is the beginning of a new humanity, not the restoration of the old. The risen Christ is the firstborn of that new humanity, the beginning of God's new creation. And this is what our reading this morning also do. Our reading from Revelation is about the end of time, the end of history, as we know it. The world in which we live is deeply divided in so many ways, but God will heal the nations. Jerusalem today is divided and deeply troubled, but a new Jerusalem will supplant it. And strikingly, when God comes to reign openly in glory, that will be the end of religion. No temple, no church, because now God is all in all. Revelation was written in the first Christian century to encourage the seven churches in Asia at a time of persecution. Fear not, it says. Times may be tough, but keep the faith. However tough it gets, God will bring God's kingdom in. This kingdom is a feature that is still a future to us, as it was to Jesus in the days of his flesh, and to the author of Revelation in his. But it's not simply future, as we can see from our gospel reading this morning. There are, it's fair to say, no writings in the New Testament that are not theological. But John's gospel is among the most theological of these. Every so often, John freezes the action in the story he's telling to give us a profound meditation on the significance of Jesus. Our reading this morning is one of the longest of these, placed on the lips of Jesus during the Last Supper, and running for almost five chapters. I promise myself it won't be quite that long. In this reading, Jesus tells his followers that he's going away, but he leaves them and he leaves us his peace. He tells them and he tells us that his Father will send us the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday we pray that God's kingdom will come on earth as it can. But because Jesus has come, and because the Spirit has been sent as we will remember 2 Sundays from now. This isn't a kingdom for which we must simply wait. Already it has begun among us and within us. There's a technical term for this, inaugurated eschatology. Take it home with you if you like. But the term isn't important, it's the idea behind it that counts. God's future, the future we see painted on an elaborate symbolic canvas in our reading from Revelation, remains future. But the power of God's future has nonetheless burst into our present, and so we can live with untroubled hearts. Learn the way of life that points to God's future and practice it even amid the troubles of our lives and the far greater troubles of our church and our world. Learning to live in the power of the Spirit and as brothers and sisters of the risen Christ is, of course, the task of a lifetime. But let me leave you with this. In the Café de la Saint-Pierre last Sunday, our church in Geneva joined congregations of the Église Protestante de Genève in a united service for the home canton. One of the things we did there was to proclaim together a modern creed published by the United Church of Canada half a century ago. We proclaimed it there in French, but happily the Canadian Church is bilingual, so let me leave you with the English version. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today, prayer and my intercession is from Reverend Colin Sinclair, moderator designate of the General Assembly. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here in Lausanne, in the Strasbourg, in our community, our family. Thank you for guiding us throughout the week and picking us up when we fall. Thank you for your faith, Lord. And now I'd like each of us to take a moment just to thank God for something in our week. And now, loving God, hear our prayers for those who are afraid and those whose heart fails them because of fear. We pray for those who are weak in body or mind, for those elderly people who are conscious of losing powers they once took for granted. We pray for those who are ill, for those undergoing tests and scans, not knowing what ails them. Bring them peace of mind. We pray for those who have been told that there is no cure, no treatment available for their condition. Give them courage and peace to conquer what lies ahead. We pray for those who are hesitant or reluctant to show some responsibility or to accept a task which has been given to them. Give them the resilience and the strength to accept their duty and calling. We pray for those who have done something wrong or are haunted by the fear that they may be found out. Give them grace to confess their sins, to accept, and to begin again. Bless those who are not afraid of what people will say if they do that which they know is right. Help them walk in your presence day by day. Bless those who are afraid of the future, afraid of what might happen to them in their own life, or what will happen in the chaos of their world. Grant them the trust that though the earth gives way, you are by their side. Bless those who are afraid, not so much for themselves as for their loved ones, for those who are living dangerously, bright and foolishly, for those whose work takes them to dangerous or distant places and means they feel very far away. Grant that you may be with them to watch over them and in the end to bring them home safely. Bless those who are justified, for whom worry is a constant. Grant that they may know you will always be with them and that you never leave or forsake them. Let us pray now for someone in our lives and in our journeys. So grant, we pray, that all who are fearful may find the courage and the calm that comes from facing life with you. We ask this for your love's sake. Amen.
We offer you our gifts in gratitude, and with them we offer you ourselves. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass all understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you, that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you this day, and remain with you.